Dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, is what Jesus said years ago to the scribes and the Pharisees. We're going to look at that today in light of Jesus' calling upon the life of Levi to come and follow him. Such an important call that we all must hear as Jesus tells us to come, believe his gospel, repent, turn from our sins, believe his promises, and be saved from the wrath to come. We're going to look at this glorious story today of how Jesus formed his 12, his circle, and took this message of free grace out to the ends of the earth. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org, agradio.org. The phone number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We would love to hear from you. There's a way to write to us right online. Do please send us a note. All of your encouragement greatly helps us. You also can support us right online, or you can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Here now is the program that we started yesterday from Mark chapter 2, part 2 of the message, Jesus' unlikely followers. We hope Abounding Grace Radio today is a great blessing to you. Thanks for tuning in to the program.
The publican was hated. The Orthodox totally forbid them to have any interaction with these kind of people. They could not journey with them. They could not talk to them. They could not do business with them. They were reckoned as unclean, on par with pigs. They were not allowed in the synagogues. Jewish law barred tax collectors from entering. They couldn't even worship. They were to be cut off. Now, have I painted it a little bit for you tonight? When Jesus walks up and he stops by the sea at the tax booth, he had done more than a few things at this point. He had first stopped and called a bunch of fishermen out of there. Remember? Back in chapter 1, he had said to the fishermen the same thing, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And we read that they completely left their fishing business, which you didn't do in that day. It was a lucrative business. They made money doing this. And now he passes by the enemy of the fishermen. And he says, "Follow me." I mean, can you imagine how many times Peter, Andrew, James, and John passed by Levi and scowled as they threw the money in? What do you think they thought? Him? You are calling him to follow? It's really a beautiful section when you put this together. His kingdom, humanly speaking, was it built with the most unattractive, least likely of candidates? Can you have a Jewish redneck? I don't know. That's what they were. Then they put together with the fisherman the publican, the guy who never entered the synagogue. And Jesus just made him one of his disciples. I love it. I love it. You say, what is he doing? Jesus is about raising up 12 disciples, of course, you know, to be his apostles. For this work, who would be the foundation for this message to go out to the ends of the earth. But it's very important, you see, that who Jesus chooses embodies the very goal that he's trying to accomplish. We learn this in 1 Corinthians. You know in your own calling, brothers, not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are of noble birth. God chose, who does the choosing? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We've already determined, Mark is showing us about the intent of gospel ministry, to teach and preach with the goal of bringing about the forgiveness of sins. Look who he's forgiving. And look who he is binding now together in love. And we're going to learn why. Ephesians, of course, tells us that we have been brought into the household of God that was built on the foundation of the apostles. But look at him form this. Look what he's doing here. What we find is Jesus is choosing the least likely candidates to train and to be that foundation. How so? They themselves were to embody the message that they were to bring. In other words, they were great sinners. They were great nobodies. They were the least of all. They were chosen out of due time. They would all have said we're chief of sinners. And Christ pulled them together, and he pulled together men in society who hated each other, who despised each other for a variety of different reasons. Jesus, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, has laid claim on them now. You're mine. You're mine. And now he binds them together in his cause. Think of the witness of a tax collector and those whom he taxed bringing the message. Think about that. Together. Think of the effectiveness of bringing together a group of rebels like this. That's like putting Republicans and Democrats together. Jesus did not come to put together a religious club, did he? He didn't primarily go to the Pharisees and the scribes or to Caesar. You see, when he calls, this is what he does. And he brings together that which sin has divided. He brings together that which sin has ripped apart. He heals the divisions that sin has caused. His forgiveness enables forgiveness. His love enables love. His calling makes us one body, one spirit, one baptism. And those who understand this know what they were and what Jesus was calling to them found it to be the sweetest privilege to now enjoy peace. Notice the power of his call. That's why I'm always bothered when people say, we're leaving a church due to the people. Really? That's got to be the greatest exposure of your heart. We're leaving a church because we don't like the people. Well, I've got a memo. Jesus decides who sits next to you in the pew. And I guarantee you, it will make you uncomfortable. Welcome to Christianity, where a bunch of bumbling sinners come together and he makes them one in that cause. That's a powerful witness. To Levi, he says one day, follow me. And that was a call to a changed life. That was a call to a new beginning. It was a call of repentance. It was a call to leave his former life with his former master, his bondage, and come to Christ, whose yoke was easy and burden was light. And what do we find in Levi? What I love to think about for a moment is what it looked like in Levi. You don't have one response verbally in the Gospels. It's what's not said that's everything. He didn't say, well, first, Let me go bury my father. First, let me decide if this will work for me. It's like a young person who should profess their faith and say, I just want to test out life a little bit. Levi is young, by the way. Follow me. In a moment, you don't read anything but, so he arose and followed him. And you should all be standing back saying, that is how powerful the call is of Christ on our lives. Mark has been showing us power. Mark has been showing us a kingdom with power. Follow me. Do you hear it tonight? Follow me. He never went back. He couldn't get up fast enough. We worry about whether anyone's hearing that call today, don't we? Matthew had come to the point of this morning, if you will. He had been hearing the teaching of Jesus. He had been hearing the message. Jesus had been preaching. That's what the indication is, that he was by the sea teaching, and all indication is he had been sitting and listening to the gospel preached. And as soon as he heard the call, he got up. And clearly what is in his heart is he was lamenting after the Lord. He was burdened. And when the call came, he got up. Remember last week, Dr. Baugh said something when Jesus spoke to Lazarus and said, rise. Lazarus, rise. As he had said, rise, just rise, everyone would have got up. The same thing is true when Jesus calls somebody out of their spiritual blindness and darkness. When he calls, you get up spiritually. You are raised. Your soul is raised. When Jesus called Andrew and John and Peter, they never went back to the fishing business. When at the end Peter failed, he tried, and Jesus never let it happen, did he? I'm going fishing again. No, you're not. You're going to go do my fishing. A powerful picture when Christ calls. A powerful image here is given to us. He couldn't follow fast enough. Which tells us something, doesn't it? You know, I've come to the conviction that when the Lord uses us to be witnesses, it's not something we've ever planned. This is why I think... planning evangelism, those sort of things, planning witnesses, we have all these things that people do. The reality is that it's really at the most inopportune times to the most unattractive people who come down our paths. If our eyes are open, the opportunities abound to just say, do you want to be out of your misery? Do you want to follow the Lord? You'd be amazed at how many hearts are prepared for that right in front of you that you don't see. Levi was ready, and the Lord called. And you see, when a deep sense of one's sin overwhelms the sinner to despair, that burden of heart becomes so great that they are ready to flee at any moment, at any light. This is the Lord's powerful working in somebody's life. You get up, you don't go back. That's how powerful his call is. And that's why we bring them to church, to hear that call. Now, the first section should have had the effect of what happens when in heaven when sinners repent. What goes on in heaven when this happens? Rejoicing. When one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. This whole first section was meant to encourage us. We should all be encouraged by this. We should all be encouraged. Look at the Lord's power. Look at his deliverance. Look when he comes after us. Look at how effectual his calling is. When he calls like this, people get up. And that gives you every hope for your children. That gives you every hope for your lost loved one. That he, in a moment, can convey your lost loved one out of darkness into light. Oh, that gives us hope. It's meant to encourage us. It's meant to show his power. You worry about people. You worry about your loved ones. You worry about your children. But you have to appreciate this. Look at that. Follow me. Up he went. And some of you tonight, I hope, are hearing it who have not gotten up yet. Now I want you to see what the text is building to. It starts with a physically messed up man. Jesus forgives him, paralytic, heals him. Pharisees are furious. Next scene, Jesus takes the worst of sinners and he brings them into his own circle. And if that wasn't bad enough, then comes the big bomb, if you will. What we find is that this change was so remarkable in Levi that all of his former acquaintances, tax buddies, the IRS, came to him saying, "What are you doing, man? Your booth's empty." No one in the history of tax collecting just left it. It was too promising, too much money involved. You can't just walk away from that. You can't imagine the conversations. What happened to you? Your booth is empty. Well, Matthew wants you to fill that in because he tells us that then what happened is, verse 15, Matthew throws a party. And all of his tax collecting buddies come. And he invites many of these guys to the party. The text says for emphasis that the tax collectors, and notice the emphasis here, which is very provocative and direct from the Holy Spirit, the tax collectors and the sinners. And they are reclining with Jesus and the wine is being poured. I mean, think of the scene of this. This is Israel. The fact was, there were many who followed him. Did you catch that? This wasn't just Levi. Now, all of a sudden, many have left the business and are following him. Matthew, Levi, throws a feast. He gathers together his tax collecting buddies, all the outcasts of society, and we can hear the call. Listen, you've got to come. Tell us about this man. Tell us about this man. Jesus. Well, come on. I'll have you over. We'll have a get together. He'll come. He will even come into our house and dine with us. And you can meet him. You can meet him yourself. And the banquet hall is full of these bad sinners. I mean, this is an inconceivable scene. It's unthinkable to Israel. You know who Jesus is dining with? He's dining with the Gabbai. He's dining with the Mokis. He's dining with the sinners. He's dining with the robbers. He's dining with the murderers, the drunkards, the prostitutes. And they're lifting up the cup together. And is Jesus calling them to repentance? Oh, yeah. He's calling them to repentance. And as they turn, you know what he's saying? Sons, forgiven are your sins. We know that because this is the goal of Mark. Mark's shown us that. That's what he's wanted to accomplish. This was the whole purpose in the last section. It just exposes how ready so many of these broken people were to be free and loosed. It didn't take much convincing. It didn't take a whole lot of wise discourse. The text now moves to show something that is really discouraging. Verse 11, and when we read, it's verse 16, and when the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Does it sound familiar? Well, it sounds like the parable of the prodigal sons, doesn't it? The younger went out, the younger came home, the older went out, the older wouldn't come in when the party was thrown. In fact, it earned Jesus the whole reputation of, "Look, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How can he do this?" There's nothing worse he could be doing than that. He's defiled. Outside the house. So you had one lost pagan tax collector who's come home, and on the other hand, you have a whole bunch lost in religious orthodoxy. Something, isn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago told a story of a woman who, in one of the chapels at Wales, she had attended this church for 30 years. And the pastor left, and I think I've told this before, but it's always so affected me that a new pastor came, and she was greatly disturbed by his preaching and ended up leaving the church. And Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, asked us, what are you doing? Why are you leaving the church? And her response to Lloyd-Jones was, well, this man preaches to me as if I'm a sinner. Jones writes, she liked general preaching that challenged her little. But when she was confronted with preaching that struck her in a direct, personal way, she hated it and left. This is what's going on. Jesus' preaching was striking in a direct, personal way, and the two responses that we talked about this morning are right in front of you. Why does he sit there with them? And Jesus gives a severe blow. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Patients didn't go to doctors. Doctors would come to them in those days. That must have just infuriated them. Jesus said something like this, you're so healthy. You don't need any help from the Lord yourself. So you don't need a physician. You're doing well. What kind of doctor makes his house calls to the healthy? Why would I do that? But as the great physician, you see, I've come to people like this who need it because they know their sickness. They know their misery. They feel the burden. And they need compassionate mercy, and I am more than willing to give that. So in other words, you think your life is so together, and you're so righteous in keeping the law. Well, then you don't need me. I've come for people who know they're a mess, who know they're at the bottom of the barrel, and I'll go get them. I'll go down and pull them out of the bottom of the barrel. Doctors don't go to healthy people. And you kind of stand back from this tonight and you say, well, what would have satisfied the Pharisees? What would have satisfied the scribes? They would have been satisfied with messages that told them they're doing well, that build them up in their fine life, that they've made such progress in the law of God, that they are so law-abiding and upkeeping of the law. They would have been pleased with that. You know, Machen said years ago that the fundamental problem of the modern church is that she is busily engaged in an absolutely impossible task. She is busily engaged in calling the righteous to repentance. Modern preachers are trying to bring men into the church without requiring them to relinquish their pride. They're trying to help men avoid the conviction of sin. The preacher gets into the pulpit, he opens the Bible, and he addresses the congregation somewhat as follows. You people are very good, such is modern preaching. It's heard every Sunday in thousands of pulpits, but it is entirely futile. Even our Lord did not call the righteous to repentance, and probably we shall be no more successful than he. Get that? The church has the seemingly impossible task of calling the righteous to repentance. And the higher the status, the harder that is. Christ concludes with the most jolting statement in the Bible. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love that verse because that should give every sinner the greatest hope in the world. It all comes down to that issue. They saw their lives as hallmarks of fine, good, upstanding people. And it all was exposed. It never came out until the Lord started going down to the mission, down to Broadway and bringing those people in. And then the eyebrows were raised. The thread in both sermons today is the same. The scriptures declare that we are all, Galatians 3, prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. It's for you today, he says. Follow me. And we get up. We get up by his power. And what a message of hope to be confident to your neighbors and your friends who you talk to. There are so many around us who are ready. It doesn't take much. A word of care, a word of love. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to follow Christ? He can set you free. Be encouraged tonight when his powerful call comes, as it's come upon your life, and as it comes to anyone whom the Lord our God is calling. There's no turning back. He started the work. He completes the work. You belong in body and in soul, in life and in death, to the Savior. Follow me, says Jesus. What a privilege to follow this King. We know what we are. We know what we were. And tonight, we all confess together. If you said it with a believing heart this morning, when we took the supper, Lord, we have sinned against you. The Lord just told you twice today, I came for you, and I came to forgive you, and I came to love you, and I came to take you home. Until then, you, knowing what you've been pulled out with, will be one of my greatest witnesses to tell others the wonderful things the Lord has done for you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.